Let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you for your word that you've given to us. I want to thank you for unfolding it before us. I want to thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us as we think on it. And we come before you asking that our hearts and minds would be open to you, that our ears would hear what you have to say. And Lord, as I stand before you, I'd ask that my thoughts and my words would be yours, and that what is said would be what you want said and nothing more. I pray this in your name. Amen. So we continue in our journey looking at Revelation. As you see in your bulletin, we've had several weeks and we've come to the victory that is certain. You might notice a little difference this week in that I just wasn't able to cram it all into one sermon. So we have three. And you should be grateful for that, I'm not going to make you stay through the whole thing today. Although it may feel like you've been hit with a fire hydrant, like I said a couple of weeks ago, drinking out of the fire hydrant, there's a lot here. Rather than trying to get it all, what I'm trying to share with you today is something I would like to, like a waterfall, coming over the top, that you would get a picture of a victory that is certain for you. That's it. So that's what I hope is that you would see. And thinking about the book of Revelation this week, I thought about it quite a bit on Thursday. I don't know what you were doing on Thursday, but you remember the storm on Thursday? It wasn't huge, but it was interesting. Let's see, we had hail and snow and rain and wind and lightning and thunder, and that was in an hour, and then it did it again. And I thought to myself, that spring, you know, April showers bring May flowers. That spring, and I say it's not big, those of us that have lived in South Dakota, which is a select group here, well, I guess we have some more, know what a real storm is. And, you know, when you see those tornadoes coming your way or the popcorn clouds, and you're going, oh my goodness, why do I live here? And the reason it made me think of Revelation is you know that every spring when you have these weather times, like kind of like what we're having today, and you don't like it, wait 10, 15 minutes and it'll change. The chaos, the confusion, the what's up, but we know that it won't be long before the tulips are up and the crocus are up and the trees bloom and blossom and everything's pretty and the fruit sets on. And we know that this storm is a time headed for something else. And that's what I'm thinking about with the book of Revelation. They were going through a time of storm that was headed for something else. I don't want to minimize the fact that it wasn't just a little while, and it was serious. Some of them were going to be sent to prison. Some of them were going to die. Some of them were going to lose their jobs. So it's a little bigger than our little storm on Thursday. But it does head for something bigger and better. There is a victory that is certain. And all that talk about storms made me think of a time we were flying through one. It seems like we'd always come home from overseas in July, which was good because of school, but it was bad because that's when the typhoons hit Asia. And so when we would fly out of Jakarta, we'd go over Taiwan, and inevitably we'd be in the tail end of a typhoon. And if you've never flown through a typhoon, then it's fun. It's interesting. And we landed in Tokyo this one time, and the pilot said something like this. He said, if everybody will get on, sit down, and buckle up, we can take off. And it'll be rough for an hour, but we'll get through it, because the typhoon was moving north. We'll get through it, and after an hour, everything will be clear. And so we all did. We got in, put everything in the overhead, sat down, buckled up, and we took off as fast as we could. And he was right. We were flying through, I don't think it was the tail, I think it was right through the middle of this typhoon, and it was the roughest flight I'd ever been in, and I'm not particularly fond of flying, and for this reason, as we were bouncing in and you know the stewardesses, everybody were tied in and they were strapped in, and it was the quietest I'd ever heard 250 people be. Nobody was saying anything, until some old guy decided he just had to go to the bathroom. And so he stood up and he was making his way down the aisle, and the stewardess from the back said, "Sit down, you idiot!" or something like that. That's my translation. And, what? And he finally turned around and sat down. I think it was because we hit a particular bad spot. And because he almost fell, he figured perhaps he should do what the stewardess said. But in the middle of it, my girls here, who were, I don't know, 5 and 7, something like that, they decided it was just like a roller coaster, and they raised their arms and they went, "Wee, wee," which you can do that if you're in the tail end of a plane. And it wasn't long before the people in our section were laughing, because it was just your perspective. You know, we were scared to death and we thought we were going to die. I suppose that was a possibility. But the girls were saying, "What a ride! What a ride!" Yeah, what a ride. In Revelation, it was a rough ride. And the pilot, Jesus, in chapter 1, says this in essence: "Sit down and buckle up. I'm coming. It's going to be rough. But you're going to make it through. You're going to overcome. There is a victory, I promise." That's what he's saying. What I would encourage you to do, I've encouraged you this before, you know, with the book of Revelation, we get focused in on particular chapters and try to figure them all out. Let's just read the whole book all at once, in one setting, out loud if you can. And what the overwhelming message is: sit down and buckle up. It's going to be a rough ride, but we're going to make it. That's the promise. It's the promise. And so, to start, there's a victory that is certain. This promise didn't start in the book of Revelation. It's the oldest promise in the book. It's not the oldest command. It is the oldest promise. Well, where do you see it? You see it in Genesis. The promise is that a man is going to crush Satan. Do you know where that's from? Genesis chapter 3. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." The context of this is when Adam and Eve had eaten the fruit. They'd been discovered by God. He's told them they have to leave. And in the middle of the judgments, they hear him say to the serpent, "The seed of the woman, a man, is going to crush you." That's the promise. Very literal. He meant it. Adam and Eve had no idea what he was talking about, but right there at the beginning, they had a promise. There is a victory. That is certain. Another one is found in that God himself is going to stand on the earth as conqueror. That's another part of the promise. Where is that found? It's found in Job chapter 19, verse 25. Job, as you will remember, is going through a storm of his own. Funny how we hear these promises of victory at times of storms. We need to hear them then. And Job, in the middle of it, as he's lost his family, he's probably lost his wife. At least he's lost her support. He's lost his house. He's lost his money. He's lost his flocks. He's lost it all. And now he's losing his health. And in the middle of it, he says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth." Job is writing, saying that several thousand years before Jesus. He is saying that before Abraham, most likely. It's part of the oldest promise. He's saying, the oldest promise is that a man is going to crush Satan and that my Redeemer is going to stand on the earth. The question is, how do you put those two together? We have the advantage of hindsight, don't we? We have the advantage of looking back, but they're putting the pieces together and they say, there's a man going to crush Satan and my Redeemer, God, as you read the rest of that context, and we will in a minute, is going to stand on the earth. That's the oldest promise around. And so that promise begins to unfold in the law and the prophets and the writings, the unfolding of a mystery. You know, we have a lot of artists in our church. It's kind of amazing to me. We have those who paint. We have those who work with metal. We have those who work with sculpture. We have those who work with wood. We have those who write books. We have a lot of artists in our church. And one of the things I've noticed is as they put things together, there's stages to it, you know. You sketch it out, and then you put one coat on, and then you put another coat on. You know, we even have some mechanics in our church, and they take everything apart, and you go into their shop, and everything's taken apart, and you go, what a mess, right? And sometimes with our art and our sculpture and our craftsmanship, we look and we say, somebody else looks and says, what a mess. And then one more coat and one more coat. The kids used to watch this show called Art Attack. Not heart attack. Art Attack. And the guy would take all this stuff. He'd even raid the trash can and all that kind of stuff. And he'd spread it out on the yard. And he'd put it all together. And you'd go, what is he doing with that mess? And then the camera would come back up. It might even have to be in a helicopter. And you'd look at it and you go, oh, cool. Look what he made. God is a creative God. He's an artist. He's a novelist. He's every morning it's new and fresh. And this mystery, people look at it and say, okay, God is supposed to stand on the earth, but a man is going to crush Satan. How does that work? And he begins to unfold it for us. And what we have is we have the law and the prophets and the writings. Jesus said this because you recall there in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, after everything had happened wrong, and Jesus had died on the cross and the disciples were saying, what a mess, Jesus says, he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he took them back on this Bible study and showed them this is what it's all about. And as they were to stand back, that's one of the reasons I do my helicopter sermons, you see, is as they stand back and they take a look at it, they go, oh, well, that's what you were talking about. Well, I want to look at one of these places, and that is, there we go, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, listen to me. Oh, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem, call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double all her sins, for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. And then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This promise that he's making, he's going to do. There is a victory. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might and with his arm, ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. It's the unfolding of the mystery. It's this artist painting. It's this novelist writing. Don't you wish you could have been a part of that Bible study when Jesus sat down with those disciples and said, this is what it is? In a way, you are. Because that's what he's doing in the book of Revelation. What he's doing in the book of Revelation is he's putting it all together. He's drawing it all together so that we can see it. That's what he's doing. Let me show you just a bit of how he's doing that with that part in Isaiah. This is what we read in Isaiah. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the flesh will see it together. And then he says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Oh, I didn't know that. Yeah. And then he says, behold, the Lord God will come with might and with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Revelation, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. He's tying it all together. The promise is unfolding. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. And then when we find in chapter 7, for the lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. You know, last week we looked at the Old Testament references in the book of Revelation just a little bit. We didn't have time to do a lot because there's 148 of them plus. That's what he's doing in this thing. You see, what he is doing is he knows that this promise has been given, this promise of victory has been given, and he's in the book of Revelation, he's bringing it all together. He's saying, this is what I was saying. This is what I've been saying all along. There is going to be a victory. And then what he does is he repeats it over and over and over and over again. Now, this is the drinking out of the fire hose part. You don't need to write it down. I just want to go through about 15 verses. You can even close your eyes and pretend like it's a waterfall. Listen to what he says about the promise that there is a victory. It's all in the book of Revelation. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. So don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. I'm totally in control. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Yeah, next one, there we go. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. If you recall in chapter 12, he says it five times. He was thrown down, he was thrown down, he was thrown down. Who's in charge here? The enemy? Satan? The beast? No. He was thrown down. These will wage war against the Lamb, but these, you know, Armageddon, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And us, those who are with him, are the called and the chosen and the faithful. After these things, I heard something, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah. Four times in one set of verses, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And this is the one I like. I like them all, but it is done. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts without the spring of water of life, from the spring of water of life without cost. Well, let's go back to Isaiah. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy, it says, without cost. The promise he's been unfolding through the whole Bible is brought together in the book of Revelation. And he says over and over and over again, there is a certain victory, and I am coming, and I will win. His feet will stand on the earth once again. Promise. But that promise is personal. You know, when we talk about a promise, sometimes, and we talk about in the book of Revelation, we make it something bigger and future, and it certainly is big and future. But I want to remind you of the approach that I've been taking with the book. The approach is to put it in the time and the place of the people who were hearing it for the first time. We have had 2,000 years of scholarly research to try and figure out the rest of it. But when they got the letter and they sat down and read it, they knew that the whole book was for them. They knew that God was saying something to them, even in the future, of course. But he was saying something about victory to them that was personal, that they could last the next couple of years in the storm. That's what happened with Job. You know, part of the original promise is that the victory is for individuals. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. We've already read that. Verse 26, even after my skin is destroyed. Yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. Do you find that amazing? I do. Here is a guy who is right, who is saying, before Abraham, before a promise is made, that you could sit down and read, before Moses has written it all down, he is saying, I know that my Redeemer is going to stand on the earth, and I will see him. When my skin is dead, when my skin is gone, when I've died and it's decomposed, I myself shall behold him. I'll see him. I will see him whom my eyes shall see. Not another. My eyes. From the very beginning, the promise, of course it's future, and of course it's unfolding from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, all the way to Revelation chapter 22. From BC to AD to the future, when he does set his feet literally on this earth. But along the way, it is very personal. It was personal for the people who were in Asia Minor, in those seven churches, in 100 AD. The victory was for them too. So what do we see? Him who overcomes. We looked at that last week just a bit. Last week, we were talking about personal responsibility, if you recall. As he writes to those seven churches and he points out to them, which, remember, that was kind of crazy, wasn't it? Here's some people who are suffering, here's some people who might be thrown in prison and jail and whatever, and he says to them, in essence, you need to get your act together. It's like, what? What a way to talk. But it was true. Personal responsibility to put yourself in a position before God so that victory can be real to you. It isn't that we overcome. It is that we put ourselves before him and he and us. Just read the book. It's he and us as we walk in the Spirit. We sit down, buckle up, and hang on tight with our eyes on the one who says, I'm going to make sure you come through. Him who overcomes. Now, that's to those churches too. To the church in Ephesus, he writes, there's no more any curse. There's no more any curse. That's a promise to him who overcomes. I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This was to the church in Ephesus. Of course, it's to us as well. What is he saying? What is that tree of life? If you go back to chapter 3, a little bit of tongue-in-cheek with God, he says, okay, these guys were trying to become like us, and so we better drive them out so they don't eat of the tree of life and become like us. As if we were going to become like God. We can't do that. But it is also his way of saying, you can't have eternity until you have an opportunity for redemption. I don't want you eating what provides eternal life in your current state of rebellion. And what he is saying here is, there's no more any curse. You get to the end of the book, and he finishes it off, and he says, the streets are lined with the tree of life. Now that's one big tree. The streets are lined with the tree of life, and it's producing fruit 12 months out of the year, and you can eat it all the time. You who were driven out of the garden now have free access. The curtain in the Holy of Holies was torn when Jesus hung on the cross. It's been paid, and you have access to the Father. Read in Hebrews. That's what he's saying. There's no more any curse. Hang on, sit down, buckle up, because I have provided for you to overcome. No curse in the paradise of God. Ephesus. The next one is no more death. Smyrna. Smyrna, you know, they're the ones who he says, don't be afraid. You're the ones going to jail. You're the ones who are going to die. Don't be afraid. Him who overcomes, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. One that you don't have to take off. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Now, he's not promising them they're not going to die. What he's promising them is at the end of the book when he says, when he throws death and Hades into the fire and all those who rebel and will not bow, he says, that's not for you. That's not for you. Hang on. Those who overcome aren't going to die. That second death. You're promised eternity with him. The next one, and you will know the truth, Pergamum. People are always in search of truth. What is truth? Asked Pilate. You'll know the truth about God and about yourself. Before I show you that one, I want to read something. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. How's that for a promise? For now we look through a glass dimly, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Right now we don't understand it. We don't understand ourselves. How many of you understand yourself? I don't. We don't understand ourselves at times. We don't understand, and we understand God some, but he says one of these days we're going to see him face to face, and the promise to this church is that him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it, the stone which no one knows, the name which no one knows, but he who receives it. What's this white, this hidden manna? The manna was what God fed them with as they were going through the wilderness, you find in Exodus. But you find Jesus in John chapter 6 feeding the 5,000, and he says, I am the manna that came out of heaven. It's me. And those of you who will eat and drink me will discover who I really am. Those of you who will feast on me and what he's saying to them, you in Pergamum, you've been looking for truth, and this false prophet of Balaam, he names, that has been leading you down these wrong tracks. That's not where it's at. Follow me, and I promise you personally, you will see my face just as Job said, I will see him with my own eyes. You will see him with your own eyes. And as it says in 1 John, and then you will go, oh, I see. Wow. But what about that white stone? That's interesting. That's one of my favorite parts of the whole book of Revelation. That white stone, when they were having their Olympic-type games, the one who won got a white stone. We give gold medals. They got a white stone with their name written on it. The winner in the victory marches had the white stone with their name on it. And when there was the banquets, the pass to get into the banquet for the ones who had won was the white stone with your name on it. It's also this white stone was one that they gave to those who had gone to court and who had been sued and who had been tried, and they were going to have to either go to jail or be a gladiator or receive a white stone with their name on it that said they'd passed. And they didn't. That was their pass to freedom. The slaves, the name with a white stone, that was their pass to freedom. The name with your, the stone with your name on it that only you know. Any of you like personality tests? You know, can taking your Myers-Briggs or whatever. And, you know, every few years with the mission board, they'd make us take a personality test. I'm not sure why. I think they were trying to figure out who we were, or help us figure out who we were or something, or how we could work together. And I don't like them anymore. I used to like them, but, you know, I'm never the same twice. You know, I'd take this Myers-Briggs test, and it would say, you are an NIFP. And I'd say, I am an NIFP. And then I'd take it again, and it says, no, you're really an NIFJ. I said, okay, I'm an NIFJ. Okay, and then I'd take it again, and it'd say, no, you are an ESTJ. I said, oh, gosh, what am I? One of these days, he's going to hand me a white stone with my name on it. And I'm going to go, oh, cool, cool. His promise to them is stay with them, stay with him. And you're going to go there and you're going to see him and you're going to go, oh, cool. I'm a part of that. I'm a part of the team that reflects the glory of God forever and ever that way. Neat. To him who overcomes, you will reign over evil. Thyatira, you who have Jezebel in your church, you will reign over evil. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Now there's more to this than just what I'm going to say. Because he's promised them from the very beginning and he's promised them all the way through. And I think it's going to be unfolded even more in the future what exactly he means, I will give authority. He says they're going to reign over the nations. But this is also echoing something that Paul said earlier. He said in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 17, he says, those who receive of the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Part of the victory is learning to reign over what Satan's trying to do to you and to your family and to your church and to your community. He's saying, I will give you authority. Of course, there's a future element. Thyatira, hang on. You're going to make it through this. And not only are you going to make it through, but you're going to be victorious. What would that say to a church who is under the authority of a crazy man, whether it be Nero or Domitian or later on it was Diocletian? What would it say to a church who is under the authority of an emperor who thought he was God and you had to worship, and he says to them, you hang on because I will give you authority over the nations, over evil. He thinks he's in charge, but he's not. He's crazy. Of course he is. He's controlled by evil. But you don't have to give in there. He's going to kill me, maybe. But you will be given authority, even to walk now in freedom. The last one. I guess this one's my favorite. Did I say the other one was my favorite? This one was my favorite. On Sunday mornings when we pray through the Psalms, Terry Jarbo's been making fun of me lately. Because every time we read one of the Psalms, I'll say, oh, cool, this one's my favorite. And he said, And then we'll start to end on Monday and say, yeah, I know, this one's your favorite. Well, this one's my favorite. You will be claimed and proclaimed by Jesus. Now that's exciting. What does that mean? Let's look at that verse. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You know, one of the penalties in the Roman Empire, if you wouldn't sign and say the emperor is Lord, was that on the public records, your name was erased. You were a nobody. Nobody can't get a job. Nobody can't buy a house. Nobody can't live in this town. If they didn't kill you, they just made you a nobody. And he says, I will not erase your name. The name that has been written from the foundation of the earth in my book. Read it in Ephesians chapter 1. The name I have given you will not be erased. I promise you, you will be claimed. You know how it is when you would go to pick up your kids at school or something like that, and the poor little kid, it's kindergarten, they're going, hey, where's mommy? And you'd wave, and they'd run out there and get you and put you in the car seat and so forth. You will be claimed. As this mob, this 144,000 is coming, you will be claimed. That one's mine. That one's mine. Claimed and proclaimed. I will confess his name before my Father. You know, I have this picture in my mind of I guess I'm dating myself a little bit. My Fair Lady, I kind of like that show, My Fair Lady. And they take Audrey Hepburn and they dress her up and all kinds of things. And then finally she learns how to speak and she learns how to walk and she learns how to dance and she learns how to do all this. And now the ultimate test is that she's being brought into where the queen is and this big banquet. And at the top of the stairs, she stands there looking so gorgeous and beautiful. And she hands over her name and it says, the announcer says, Miss Eliza Doolittle. And everybody turns and looks and oh, and she comes down the stairs and the prince wants to dance. You know, okay. I see it, you know, St. Peter, by the way, is not the one at the gates. It is Jesus. And he takes your name and says, say out your name. This is Dennis, and he's mine. Claimed and proclaimed. The victory, it's old, all the way back to Genesis. It's unfolding even yet, but it's personal and it's certain. You say, well, you skipped Philadelphia and Laodicea. You're right. That's April 8th. We'll come back to it. A victory that is certain. If you don't get anything else out of the book of Revelation, sit down and read it, and that should come clear as a bell. Just like my old professor said, we win. That's his promise. Let's stand together. This morning, Lord, we claim you. We proclaim you. We proclaim that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We agree with what you said in the book of Revelation. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We proclaim and acknowledge what you said. I'm coming on the clouds. What was said all the way with Job, that you will stand on the earth physically, visibly, all people will see you. And we want to give you praise and proclaim that you are our Lord and our Master, and that we give you praise because just the thought that you will announce us to your angels, to the Father, and say, this one's mine. We forget that. We get all wrapped up in our storm of the day. Help us to come back daily to the reality that we belong to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.